as well. All right, this morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And a number of reasons why we want to do this is, for one thing, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And another reason is that sometimes we just jump right in to the Lord's Supper and don't really think about what Paul was addressing in this passage as well. And I know for me, I can sometimes forget what was going on at the time when we typically read 1 Corinthians 11, when we start thinking about, let's use the Lord's Supper in a way that nourishes our hearts, which it is what we're commanded to do, but it's also one of the things that it does do as well. And so this passage helps kind of redirect our thoughts and our minds according to what scripturally was going on, but also what typically goes on in our own hearts and minds, and even as a church body. Sometimes we do these things that Paul addresses not knowingly, not intentionally, as the Corinthians did, but it's something that we sometimes do unbeknownst to ourselves as well. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. So here is what Paul says about the Lord's Supper to us. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we might not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the reading of God's word. A lot of things are going on here. Some things we take for granted as time. Some things we take for granted in the way of how do we come together as a body. And Paul addresses a number of concerns in this passage. One thing that we don't always consider when we come together is maybe each other. And that's where Paul is really directing us in this passage. This passage I'm going to preach on will kind of serve as we go about, so the whole Lord's Supper will be revealed during this sermon, so we won't have necessary typical breaks like we do. But the problem that Paul addresses here is really a very simple one that we might forget. It's the truth and the identity of unity. How are we unified as a body through this letter? And specifically, Paul, in this section here of chapter 11, is dealing with worship. How do we as a body come together and worship as a body, unified, directed? And sometimes what's happened here in this passage, and in other times has happened that Paul talks about, is there's confusion that comes about in worship. And that's what's really going on in chapter 11 for Paul. There's this confusion of what's happening in the church, specifically in the worship service. And it's so much so that Paul is pretty ticked off. He rebukes them. Remember in that first section, he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, but when you come together, it's not for the better or worse." And he says, pretty much, "I have nothing to say positive to you right now." I mean, he's pretty, in Paul's language in his writing, he's pretty ticked off with how they're operating as a church body. And specifically in this area of the Lord's Supper. And he says, one thing that we have to remember as a church is that the church body is a body, is a member. It works together. And the body of Christ, the church, is called the bride of Christ. And so because the church body is a member, it's a unified group, it's cherished by Jesus because the church is his bride. And so Paul has very good reason to be concerned at this aspect. And what he's saying is that the church body is not being unified. They're being selfish in everything they're doing. And by doing that, it's dishonoring to Christ. And so he says there should be unity. And as a church does not practice unity, it not only dishonors Christ, but it also brings judgment upon herself as well. Because what are they doing? They're humiliating each other. It's this idea and that truth here that there's a distinction between the haves and the have-nots. There's various classes going on. There's, you know, a rich class and a poor class. There's the classes that sit here and the classes that sit there. There's a very distinct divisions within the church. And Paul's saying that should not be, because what they're doing is they're dividing the church based on social and economic and status levels. And Paul's really disheartened by that. And it even more so comes out during the Lord's Supper. And Paul's very upset with that, because the Lord's Supper is something that's supposed to unify us to each other and supposed to show our unity and our restored relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. So Paul is very, very upset. So he goes through pretty much three basic aspects. He rebukes the church for what's going on, for their using the Lord's Supper in a way that promotes themselves. He goes back and he recites this whole truth about what is the Lord's Supper and what's it mean. And then he goes about and talks about what are the recounting the proper practices of how the Lord's Supper brings about honor to God, but also restoration and honor of the poor as well. And so Paul begins to remove these areas. And specifically on when he rebukes the church, there's a lot of confusions that's going on. And we have seen in other passages of 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about feast, sacrifices to idols, and other things, the pagan feasts that are going on in the church and in their areas about what can and cannot be done. And so a lot of these things that Paul had addressed early in Corinthians are coming through in the Lord's Supper as well. And essentially what they're doing at these, what they're calling religious feasts, is they begin to have a big meal together. They all eat, and they might have had something that they brought food in together, and they might have honored a certain lowercase god during the beginning of the meal. And at the end of the meal, they decide they're going to have the Lord's Supper. So there's this confusion that even the church is doing as well. And so it really begins to grate on Paul. And even more so when he talks about how they are, what, getting drunk, eating in front of the face of other people. Just imagine if you had a family reunion. And some, you know, sides of the family are, you know, well off, and other sides are not well off. But everybody brings something to the reunion, right? Bring something to the party. And you come together, and if you spread it all out, and then what was supposed to happen? Everybody comes, and whatever they brought, they share with whatever else. So you might have the side of the family that has more well-off, and they bring more food or better food or bigger food. And the side that's not well-off, they might be only able to bring a little bread that they baked or a little fruit or something that they had themselves. But you put it all together, and it works. Everybody is satisfied and feels like they're a part of it. What was happening here is that if you brought your own, you shared your own with those who were like you. If you brought, steak and potatoes, and everybody else did, that group ate that. And if you were on the poor side and you brought beans and cornbread, and that's all you were able to bring, and so your side ate that, but there was never mixing of the two. It never brought about a full sense. And you would think as a family that had a reunion, to go, no, this isn't right. We all should be eating together. And that's what Paul's really kind of bringing about, a contrast for us as well. That in the church, we bring things together. We have potlucks or things of that nature. We all participate rather than dividing out with different classes. So Paul's really uses harsh words, talks about divisions and factions that are all going on, which is real easy for us to do. But he said it should not be in the church itself. And then he continues and moves on to talk about what it means to really practice the Lord's Supper. What it really means to do that. And he goes back to what Jesus did during the Last Supper. See, Paul recounts and cites what not are his words, but are what Jesus' words are. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he really begins to say, what y'all practice today in the church in Corinth is not what Jesus had set up for us to do. He set up for this to be a remembrance and a participation in the Lord's Supper together. That when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, which is similar to what the church is doing to the have-nots, if you will, they're betraying their fellowship as well, that Jesus restores those relationships. He restores us. He says, we have a common bond. And the common bond that we all have is the Lord's Supper. It is Jesus Christ himself. And he says the body and the blood of Christ are important. The bread and the cup are important. The elements are important. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. The wine represents the blood of Christ that was spilled for the atonement, for the covering of our sins. Very important elements. And so Paul says it's important. The elements are important. The symbol that the elements represent are important. It's not, as you probably heard in other places, it's not Cheetos and Coke. There's a very important aspect of what these elements are and what they represent as well. At the time of the Lord's Supper, what was going on prior to his death? Celebration of the Passover. Remember, in the Passover, there were three parts to the Passover meal. Three plates, three cups of blessings that were going on in the Passover. Jesus celebrates the Passover with his friends. He celebrates the Passover with his friends. And then what does he do next? At the end of the celebration of the Passover, he makes a new covenant, a new cup he brings out. This is the fourth cup, which is a semblance of the fulfillment of the other three cups in the meal. And he begins to say, this is a new covenant in my blood. And so in the Lord's Supper, it proclaims Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament promises of God, and moves to the new era of the church and a new beginning. And with anything that's a new beginning, Jesus holds very dear and true to himself. This is a new start. Remember, even in Acts, when the church really gets started, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Spirit. They had promised to sell off some land, and the proceeds of the land they were going to give to the church. But instead, in their hearts, they changed their minds. They went against their commitment to the church, withheld what they had promised, and judgment was cast upon them. Maybe not so today as much, but in the beginning, when things are new and started, God holds those commitments very dear to himself. And the Lord's Supper, and Paul here recites the importance behind those. And now Paul goes on in the second or the third aspect of this passage from 27 through the end and recounts the proper practices of the Lord's Supper. But more so, he gives the improper practice that refers to a proper practice. So if you improperly, therefore, eat and drink of the cup in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of profaning the body of Christ. So he's saying, properly eat in a worthy manner that shows that you are united to each other. So that you're united to each other in Christ. And therefore, it is a sign of self-love to love another person. So for me to say I love you proves that I love myself. If I love myself, it doesn't necessarily say I love you. But if I love you first, it shows I have a love for myself and everybody else as well. Remember, do unto others as you would do to yourself. You also show that you are self-giving to another person, that you give selflessly to the church. You give selflessly to one another. And thus, you don't do what the Corinthians did. You don't humiliate, demean, or disrespect other members of the church, but you selfishly give of yourself, of your time, of your efforts to each other. And that's what Paul is addressing here, that a worthy manner is to discern two things: the body of Christ and the church body herself. That's what Paul's addressing, understanding what the elements represent, understanding that the body which is broken is Christ's body broken on the cross for our sins. To understand the blood of Christ is to understand that his blood covers our sins, and he spilled that on the cross. It's also understanding what the body, the church, is herself, that she is a member broken and in need of help. She's the one that we come together, not for to make each other feel good because somebody is cast down, but to so that we come together and we fight for each other in the truth of the gospel, of who each one of us are in Christ, of our needs for Christ continually. We help point each other in that direction as a church. We say, this is where the church is going as a group. Let's get everybody around on the same page. Let's help each other in this path, and let's move forward together. That's discerning the body as well. And also the other aspect is to just do a little time of self-examination. Am I one that does these things, that helps promote the body of Christ to move forward, the church? Am I one to help her move forward as well? And do I recognize each my own need for Christ as well during this process? And then to also remember that we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we celebrate it together because Christ has unified us all together. Generally, that's what's going on. And specifically, Christ points to this, that we should have a time of self-examination. And there's five little pieces here to self-examination that Paul presents and that we should consider as well, that Christ emulates and talks about through his Gospels. First, let everyone reflect upon his own and many sins and transgressions and iniquities, so that you and I may humble ourselves before God. Not just one sin, but you and I have, what, many sins. We probably committed many sins this morning before we ever got here to church. So reflect on that. Also, second, let everyone examine his own or her own heart to ensure that they believe in the promises of God and that in his promises all sins are forgiven once and for all under the perfect righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, let everyone continue to meditate on what it means to serve the Lord with gratitude throughout all of our lives in love and harmony with our brothers and sisters as well as with our neighbors. Fourth, let each one of us lift up our own hearts to God for the great benefits that we receive through the sacrament itself during our walk in this world. The supper itself is a great benefit to us. It's just not something we do, but we believe that there is evidence of grace that's being poured out in the supper. That there is a truth that this supper nourishes us spiritually to move on to physical work. So it's a spiritual supper, but it has physical benefits because it helps strengthen us for the task that is at hand. And then fifthly, let everyone consider what it means to practice this supper in an unworthy manner, to take it selfishly without considering what it means to be part of the body. But Paul doesn't say don't take it. He says that you need to examine. That he and that Christ had invited all of us to this table. This table is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who has laid their life down. It's not saying that we are perfect, but it's saying that we are a people in need. And this table meets the need. It demonstrates the need. It shows the brokenness of Christ for our sin. It shows the blood being spilled out for our sin. And it's supposed to be done continually, that we won't forget what it means that he has done this for us. It shows fellowship within the body of Christ as well. That the Holy Spirit that it has saved and dwells within us, that points us to Christ, brings about fellowship to one another. And it's the expectation as well that that Holy Spirit that resides in us will also continue to quicken us until Christ return. And this supper helps remind us of that, that it's a continual remembrance to Christ himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this supper. We thank you that it is not of our own strength that we take it, but it is also a semblance of the glory of Christ himself that has shed his blood for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.